we on? Yeah, great. I want to talk this morning about something that some people may find magical or mysterious. Others may find it marvelous. Some think it's crazy and chaotic, where some might think it's calming and comforting. You might think it's a help or a hindrance. You might think it's important or irrelevant. I think over the last few hundred years, nothing has united the church nor divided the church as much as our understanding of the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk this morning about the work of the Holy Spirit. I think I'm a little bit crazy to try this because in the half an hour or so that we've got, we're not even going to scratch the surface, but if we could just understand a little bit more of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does, then maybe we could learn something today. So for those of you who, like me, like to have a title for the message, I've called this morning The Person, the Power, and the Presence of the Present. The Person, the Power, and the Presence of the Present. Now, one common reaction to the work of the Holy Spirit is, what? And that was my common reaction. That was my reaction when I was growing up. I'll share a bit of my story in a moment. But I want to look at four what questions this morning. Firstly, what is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? What difference can the Holy Spirit make? And what do we need to do about it? Four questions around the word what. Now, I'm no expert at the moment, but when I was growing up, I went to a fantastic church. My home church was brilliant, and I got a really good grounding in biblical knowledge. My Sunday school teachers were amazing, and as someone was sharing last week, I can still remember many of the songs and the stories that I was told back then. But my Sunday morning, the Trinity in my home church was probably more akin to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Roast, because we would have a great roast dinner after service. But my exposure to the Holy Spirit or to the Holy Ghost wasn't that great when I was growing up. I wasn't really exposed to who or what the Holy Spirit is and does. Until I went away on parachurch or non-denominational things like Soul Survivor and Spring Harvest and things like that. And I saw all these weirdos at the front with their hands up, shaking, sometimes falling over, crying. And I thought they were weird. I thought there was something wrong. Until I started to become a bit weird as well. And God started to touch me and speak to me. So my first question was, what is going on? What is the Holy Spirit? So it was then, and probably about the year 2000, when I started to go into these events, that I started to think, God, what is going on? Who are you? What am I missing from my Christian faith? And I remember, I think the first time this happened, I was at Spring Harvest. And throughout the week, they had been showing videos of I think it was a Children in Africa, a charity. I can't remember which charity it was or what work they were doing. But it was an amazing video. And I can remember, I think it was on the fourth day, they showed this video and I was just standing with tears rolling down my face. Not for me. I didn't know why I was crying. I couldn't lift my hands to wipe my tears away. I was just stuck in a position like this, just tears streaming down my face, thinking I was weird and not knowing what was going on. And I was away with some of my youth leaders, and afterwards they called me back to the chalet, made me a nice hot chocolate and sat me down and sort of just asked me a few questions, said, do you know what's going on? And I didn't have a clue. So they said, we think what's going on is that the Holy Spirit, God, is doing something on the inside that is being shown on the outside. And that was sort of my first exposure, really, to the work of the Holy Spirit. And then from there, but later that year, I went to Soul Survivor, and I was able to pray with people who were healed. Back pains were gone. We saw people get up of wheelchairs and start running around the building and things. And I was like, God, what are you doing? You don't do these things now. We're not in the book of Acts anymore. But God was challenging me and saying, actually, I do them now. But I've just done it in front of you. Why don't you start to look into it? So as I did, I started realizing that the question, what is the Holy Spirit, was totally wrong. It shouldn't be what is the Holy Spirit. It should be who is the Holy Spirit. I want to look at a verse, just one verse, and pull a few points from it to start with, from Romans 8 and chapter 11. It says this, "The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." Paul in this passage is talking to Gentiles. He's talking to people like you and I. And he says these amazing words. And I want to pick out just a few things from this. Firstly, and as it says there, he says, who? He says the Holy Spirit is a person. In that first sentence, the active part is the Spirit. Who is working? the Spirit is working. The Spirit is the person doing things. In the second sentence, it says, God raised. So that shows me not only is the Holy Spirit a person, that shows me that if both those sentences are correct, then the Spirit must be God. So not only is the Spirit a person, but the Spirit is part of the Godhead. Now, before I start going in, I'm a primary school teacher, before I start going into an English lesson, but both those two sentences have what we call a main clause and a subordinate or a secondary clause. So if we underline the main clauses, we should be able to read them grammatically and they should make sense. So the first bit, we have the Spirit of God lives in you. So not only is the Spirit a person, not only is the Spirit God, but he lives in you. He lives in me. The second bit, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Paul is just repeating himself. He wants to get the idea that the Holy Spirit is a person, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is living within you. And then lastly, from our grammar lesson, we've got the tenses. He raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit was active in the past. 2,000 years ago, the Spirit raised God from the dead. He will give life to your mortal bodies. The Spirit is active in the future. These mortal bodies will one day die and decay, but the Spirit will give us life into our mortal bodies. And the Spirit is living within you. The Spirit is God. The Spirit is a person. The Spirit is in you, and he is active in the past, in the present, and the future as we go on. Jesus also referred to the Spirit many times in the Gospel. He said, just before he departed to heaven, he said, I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom, not that, the Father will send in my name. He will teach you many things and bring you to remembrance of all that I said. Again, reinforcing that point that the Holy Spirit that Jesus will send is a person sent from God. And he also said, I go and baptize people in the name, not the names, in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is a person, and that person is God. So we've seen that the Holy Spirit was a person, but our second question was, what does he do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Another misconception that I sort of had when I was growing up, and I've seen as well, is that the Old Testament is God and the Israelites. This is a story of the Israelites. The Gospels is Jesus and his mission, and Acts and onwards is the Holy Spirit and the apostles. So we divide the Bible up into those three sections, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. But that's not quite, it's true, but it's not quite true. It's not the whole truth, as we might say. From my brief look through my concordance of my Bible, I found two occasions where both the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are mentioned being in the same place at the same time, explicitly. And we know that Jesus had the Spirit in him and that he only did what the Father was doing, so we could say they were there all the time. But the first one I want to look at is at Jesus' baptism. Jesus was the body getting wet, the Spirit was the dove that came down, and the Father ripped open heaven and spoke down to his Son. So all three members of the Trinity are present at Jesus' baptism, at the beginning of his mission. But also at the beginning of the world, we have the Holy Spirit hovering, not hoovering, as someone read once in church, hovering over the Spirit of the waters. Don't hoover water, that's not going to end well. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the water. And John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word came and dwelt among us, namely Jesus. So Jesus was there at the beginning as well. The Word that God spoke, Jesus put into action. So we have the Trinity at the beginning of the Bible as well. And throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is there, but he's given to particular people or places for particular points and purposes. Bezalel was asked to craft the tabernacle. He was filled with the Spirit of God to do many crafts. Samson was filled with the Spirit. He had almighty strength. King Saul said the Spirit came upon him at his coronation. David was under the Spirit, and he spoke and he wrote many of the Psalms. Lots and lots of people throughout the Old Testament were filled with the Holy Spirit. When Bezalel finished the tabernacle, and when Solomon finished the temple, it says the Holy Spirit fell so strongly that people couldn't go about their general day-to-day business. They had to stop, and they had to worship. The Spirit of God was so tangible amongst them. So at Jesus' baptism, Jesus was empowered and led into the wilderness. There are two other occasions in Jesus' ministry where he does the same to his disciples, where he imparts the Holy Spirit to them. The first one, as part of their training, Jesus sends them off, and it says he breathed the Spirit upon them. That term, he breathed life, Mark spoke about it already when he's praying for Mandy, that the Spirit of God is like the breath. And again, back in creation, the Spirit breathes life into that moldy or muddy man that God has just formed. He breathes the life. The Spirit of God is breathed into them. And that Spirit of God, or wind of God, is often used again and again and again to sort of get that idea of who the Spirit is and how the Spirit works. At Pentecost, there was a mighty wind. Again, the breath of God. So at creation, we have God breathing life into man. Breathing so that man can become alive and can live the life he was supposed to. And then because of Adam and Eve's fall, we read that we are dead in our transgressions. And it's not until Pentecost that the Spirit is breathed back in to all of mankind, that life is given back at Pentecost so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So to look about what else the Spirit does, as well as giving us breath, as well as giving us life, I've got a list here of all the things, well, not all the things, but lots of the things that the Holy Spirit does. So the first three, which again, just reaffirm the Spirit is a person. He can be lied to. You can't lie to electricity. He's not a force. He's not a power. He can be tested. He can be grieved. But for us, he comforts and encourages us. He leads us. He adopts us. He loves us. The Holy Spirit thinks. Holy Spirit appoints. He teaches and he intercedes or prays for us. He forbids us as well as directing us where to go. He tells us where not to go. He convicts us and he hears from God and he speaks directly to us. This shows that the Holy Spirit is active. The Holy Spirit is a person that we need in our life. If we want that life in all its fullness that Jesus promised, we can't achieve that without the Holy Spirit. Not even touched upon the gifts of the Spirit or the 17 gifts that says the Spirit gives throughout the New Testament in the letters. As I said, we're not going to scratch the surface today. But there's loads and loads of things that the Spirit gives to us. The Spirit helps us in lots of different situations. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to look for the rest of the time we have at Acts chapter 1. And verse 1, and then into Acts chapter 2. And it's a very obvious passage. I could have picked an obscure one, but I want to look again at ones that we know really well. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, they will come up on the screen as well, as we look at the difference the Holy Spirit can make in our lives. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and to teach. I just want to pause there for a moment because I must have read this verse dozens of times and heard it from the stage dozens of times before. But when I was preparing this and I looked at this again, that word began really stuck out to me. Everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. When Jesus was on the cross, he shouted, "It's finished." And yet here, we're told that he's just beginning something. He was finishing a chapter. He was making a way possible that we could go to heaven and opening the door that we could receive the Holy Spirit and move on forward. So when Jesus was on the cross, he finished his mission, but it started us. He began to lead us in the way that we should go. So back to the passage, it says, "I told you about these things. Jesus began until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but just a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit.'" The church I grew up in was a Baptist church, and I love baptisms, and I'm sure Mark and the elders and all of us here would love to get that birthing pool out as much as we can and have loads of baptisms going on here. But that baptism is an outward symbol. Nothing happens particularly inside. It doesn't save us. It's a sign that we are already saved. It doesn't clean us. Well, it might do a little bit, depending when you last had a bath. But it doesn't physically clean us. It's a sign that spiritually we are clean. It doesn't give us life. It's a sign that we have died to ourselves and have raised up again. It is a symbol. It's symbolic. But when we have the Holy Spirit, he takes us further than that. It does give us life. It does clean us. It does lead us forward. So I want to talk about a bit more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a moment. Let's carry on with verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept on asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Your kingdom, sorry. The Ignite guys today are looking at the word Messiah and what it means and how that word means Jesus saves. And here the disciples are saying, Jesus, are you going to save us? Is the time now? Now that you've died, now you've been raised to life, is the time now for you to get your army together and to restore God's kingdom or our kingdom? And Jesus replied, the Father alone has the authority to set the dates and times. They're not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, but they could no longer see him. And they strained their eyes to see him rising towards heaven. Two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here looking into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you. But someday, he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. The latter part of this passage is littered with questions, often about what or when. When is the time? What are you doing? Why are you going? Why are you still standing here looking into the clouds? You've got a job to do. So many times we come to the Holy Spirit or come to God's word and we say, what? Or I do anyway. And I'm comforted by this passage because there's lots of questions in the Bible and God doesn't mind us asking questions. In fact, God wants us to ask questions. We looked at, a few months ago when I was up here again, we looked at how Jesus was in the temple asking the questions to the rabbis. And that's a way of asking questions. As a teacher, if a child asks me a question, it means they want to know more. They want to go further. God loves it when we ask questions because it shows we want to go further into him. And skip over a few verses and go to the beginning of chapter 2. And we'll pick up the story. So this is now 10 days later. On the day of Pentecost, when all believers were meeting together in one place, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Remember how God breathed into life in the beginning, and how Jesus breathed upon his disciples. Now God is breathing again. And it looked like flames of tongues appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. Now, this, again, was something that was very confusing to me, and honestly still is. But there's two ways that God can give us tongues. In this example, the disciples are given an earthly language, something they hadn't learned, but that other people knew. They were given an earthly language. And I heard two stories about this fairly recently. One was about a missionary man who was moving to Brazil to start his missionary work there. And as part of his reconnaissance, he had done some language learning and knew the basics of hello and goodbye and thank you, good morning, and things like that. And then he was going on a trip to Brazil. He didn't know much Portuguese at all. But as soon as his foot stepped foot on Brazilian soil, he was given the ability to understand and to speak perfect Portuguese as if he had lived in Brazil for his whole life. That doesn't often happen, but it does happen. It can happen. A few years ago, I was in India on behalf of the church, and there was a man there who said he was trying to do a business deal with someone from an English-speaking country, and it was getting really difficult. It was getting quite hard because he couldn't speak English, so they had to keep going through these interpreters all the time, and his boss was getting a bit cross that the things were breaking down, it's taking too long. So he prayed, "Holy Spirit, can you help me?" The church gathered around and prayed, and the next time he spoke to that person, he could understand and he could speak fluent English, and the deal went through straight away, even better than what they had been hoping for. And now that guy is using that gift in his local church to translate the services from visiting speakers into the native language. God can give us miraculous languages of known languages. But he could also, and there's examples in the Bible, when the Spirit gives us the ability to speak unearthly language or unknown languages, the language of heaven, not our mother tongue, but our Father's tongue, when we can speak to God through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when we speak in the Spirit, the Spirit takes over. It's as if the Spirit says, "You don't really know what to pray. Just stop for a minute. Let me take over." The Spirit prays for us. He uses our words. He uses our mind. And he prays on our behalf. He intercedes for us. It also says that the Holy Spirit prays exactly in the will of God. So we can understand and we can know that if we're praying in the Spirit, those prayers are in tune and in line with God. We know that those prayers will be answered. We can muddle over our words when we pray in English or whatever earthly language we're praying in. But when we pray in the Spirit knows exactly what to pray for and takes us directly to the Father. Verse 5. At the time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be? Or what's going on?" they exclaimed. "These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas around Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, Glostonians, Chalcmonites, Cockneys, and Geordies." Or at least it would have been if we had been there. "But how do we hear these people speaking in our own languages and about the wonderful things that God has done?" They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. Another "what" question on observing the Holy Spirit but not participating in it. The others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." So Peter stood up and stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted down to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents from Jerusalem, make no mistake about it. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not students. It's far too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." Sorry to any students, by the way. "In the last days, God said, 'I will pour my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And in the last days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and the clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" Third question, what difference does the Holy Spirit make? Look at this. 10 days ago, these people were asking questions and searching in the heavens, looking to the skies as Jesus left, not knowing what to do or where to go. And 10 days later, these confused and worried men are literally standing on rooftops and shouting down at people, explaining the truths that were hidden in the Bible. One of the exciting things for me in that passage from Joel that Peter quoted, twice it says, "in the last days" or "in those days." And if Joel is speaking, written in the past, and is writing about the future, Paul puts it in the present tense. And I've seen the Left Behind films, and unless I've forgotten something or missed something, we must still be in those last days. If those last days started at Pentecost, we must still be living in them. Otherwise, they're not last days. So that means that even now, our old men must still see dreams and visions. Our young men can see dreams and visions. Our men and our women, our children, can move in the power of the Holy Spirit. A little box of tricks down here. I want to emphasize that a little bit further. A couple of balloons. Last week, I wasn't here, but I heard the podcast of Trevor talking about how we can strive to do things in our own strength and how sometimes that can get really difficult and tricky and we make mistakes. I want you to imagine for a moment that this balloon is either yourself or is the church, and God breathed into the church. The Holy Spirit is inside us, and at conversion we receive the Holy Spirit and we do things in our own strength. And when I throw the balloon and try and do things, it doesn't go that far, thank you. But I believe the Holy Spirit is inside us, and when we do things, we use the Holy Spirit, and we use up some of the Holy Spirit. And like the only passage I can find, where have I just put that? Is that when Jesus healed the lady, with the blood, he said, I felt the Spirit leave from me. And the Spirit can sometimes go, that wasn't supposed to pop, by the way. Sorry about that. But when we use the Holy Spirit, it starts to shrink, it starts to contract. And the idea was that that balloon would just be left with a little bit of air in it, because that's what can happen. We can tie the Holy Spirit up. And then as we use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but in our own strength, we don't go very far. But if the Holy Spirit breathes life into us, and if we want to be a person or a church who works within the power of the Holy Spirit, then we don't restrict the flow. We can go much higher and much further to where God wants us to be. Now, the other church that are tied up couldn't be used again. But when we allow God to use us again and again and again, and we don't restrict the flow, we can do greater things. Well, that went a long way. You can keep that and go a lot further with God. So we know the Holy Spirit is a person. We know the Holy Spirit is God. We know the Holy Spirit changes confused and cautious people into preachers and miracle workers, and he empowers the church for action and gives us gifts to enable us to move forward. Finally, what do we need to do about it? And my answer is get drunk. In the passage it says, these people are drunk. The critics accuse the disciples of being drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And this image is repeated later on in Ephesians 5 when it says, don't be drunk on wine because that will ruin your life. I know this isn't wine, but if I was to drink this, and I'm not going to, this is saved for our Christmas cake. If I was to drink this, it would have a big effect on me. We know the effects in 2017 of alcohol and what it has on our system and our bodies. It changes the way we walk. It changes the way we talk. And it changes the way we act. When Tom and the other street pastors go out on a Friday night, they give the girls flip-flops to wear. Because a few hours earlier, they were dancing around in high heels, but now they can't walk to the taxi without breaking their ankle. It changes the way they walk. People who were having conversations with children in a school or in a professional manner on a Friday afternoon get too much of this in their system and they start shouting and swearing and using language that they wouldn't use in front of their colleagues and friends. And it changes the way that we act. Similarly, being drunk on the Holy Spirit affects the way we walk, affects the way we talk, and it affects the way we act. Let's read this together. Don't be drunk on wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks to everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of love and reverence for the church. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it affects the way we walk. There's a spring in our step. There's a bounce in our feet. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it affects the way we talk. We talk more positively. We give thanks and praise for the blessings that we have, both to God and to people that help us and we come in contact with. And when we're drunk on the Holy Spirit, it changes the way we act. We aim to prefer each other. We submit or humble ourselves in worship and reverence to the Almighty God who fills us. Now, some versions of the Bible don't just say, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, keep on being filled, or continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized in water, eventually you dry off. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, eventually we might run out of the Holy Spirit, or we use the Holy Spirit up. We need to keep on being filled and filled again, so that we don't become dry, but that we are always drunk on his presence. In a moment, we're going to make some time to pray for people. There may be people here who this information is brand new to. You've never heard of the Holy Spirit before. Maybe you've never experienced the Holy Spirit before. Maybe you see the weirdos going on, shaking, dancing around under the Spirit and saying, what is going on? We'd love to pray for you this morning. We're not going to do anything weird to you. One of the things that the Spirit does is he loves us. And if you love someone, you don't force them to do things. The Spirit never forces his way upon us, but he's always there when we ask him to come. The Spirit isn't going to make you do anything that you don't want to do. There's a teaching that when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit in all its fullness. And I believe that's true as well. We do. When we ask Jesus to come into our life, it's the Holy Spirit who physically comes into us. We receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. But even before that, the Bible says you cannot say that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just come at conversion. The Holy Spirit enters and works in us before conversion. And it might be this morning that you've been sat there and you felt a bit challenged through the worship or the word. You felt a calling. You felt a changing. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit working on you. Maybe you're just a bit hungry. But possibly it's the Holy Spirit who's working inside you. And we'd love to pray for you this morning. We won't do anything crazy. We won't sign you up to a payment plan or make you become a member or anything like that. That becomes later on. I'm joking. But maybe we are used to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're used to getting drunk. Maybe the Holy Spirit has come to you many times before. But one thing about drink is that it's addictive. Don't be addicted to the drink, but be addicted to the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled. So maybe you want to get drunk again this morning. Maybe you've done it loads of times. Maybe you did it last night. Maybe you did it last week. But why not this morning? Let's get drunk again on the Holy Spirit and ask him to change the way we walk. Ask him to change the way we talk and the way we act. Maybe you want help with your speech, the confidence to speak to your neighbors, the confidence to speak to your colleagues at work, to enable you to speak in other languages, either earthly language or a heavenly language. The Holy Spirit will help you do that. Maybe you want to get drunk on the Holy Spirit this morning so that he changes the way that you walk, to seek guidance in your life's journey. Or maybe you haven't got that spring in your step. Just as was shared earlier, sometimes life can get us down. We can get depressed. And the Holy Spirit can come in and can give us back that life and help us on our journey, so it's not like we're wading through mud, but that we're walking on top of it. Maybe you want to get drunk on the Spirit this morning so he changes the way you act, to help you with people at work, that person in the cubicle next to you just can't get on with. Maybe the Holy Spirit will help you this morning to help you to love them more. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. And I've got people who I know who are scared of things that they're given. Technology, for example. I know people who have got really good phones and don't know how to use them, and they're scared that they'll do something wrong. We don't want to misuse the gift of the Holy Spirit because we're scared of what might happen or because we just don't know how to handle it. The best way to learn new technology is to embrace it, to try and use it, to try it out and discover it, what it can do. The best way to discover what the Holy Spirit can do is to embrace it, to use it, to work and to walk within it. So we're going to do that now. I think we're going to play some music at the back. Mark, do you want to come? We just want to pray for people. Everyone here is open. Sorry, the Spirit here is everyone wants to come into you and to work with you and to help you and to get you drunk. Everyone here this morning can receive prayer. Doesn't matter whether you're old or young, rich or poor, man or woman, the Holy Spirit, if that passage in Joel is correct, is here this morning for us to use.